Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter and through verse 16. As you're turning there, let me just say that the day I've been threatening has finally arrived. I'm going to preach four messages that form the foundation, the theological foundation for the ministry project that I'd like to do for the degree I'm pursuing. And this is not just like information for a degree, but a project that is aimed at equipping the members of Grace Heritage Church for mutual soul care. And by that I mean the care of one another through the ministry of the Word, encouraging and strengthening and helping each other. And I've asked the members that are 18 years and older to participate in a survey that helps me to understand how comfortable you are with that process and how we might be able to encourage you in that. There are paper copies of that survey on the little table by the door. I sent you an email version of that. There's a digital way that you can get to that through a link that I sent you in an email. You can bring me those paper copies after you've filled them out. Several folks have done that this morning, for which I'm very thankful. There's also a digital way that you can do that. On the sermon notes for today, on the back, there's a QR code that'll take you to a digital format. So there's about 112 ways to take this survey. And if it sounds like I'm trying to get all the members to participate, that's true. So I need your help with this in the pursuit of my work. But the degree aside, even if I never get there, my longing is for our body to be helpful to one another in the ministry of the Word of God to the particular needs that we face day to day. So let me read from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And if you'll follow along with me, this will lay the foundation for the preaching today. This is the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. What are some of the things that you are expecting from the new pastor who's coming, Daniel Titus? What are some of the things that you rightly expect of me and of Pastor Stan and others who will serve as elders among us? What are the things that you rightly expect of church leaders? There are a lot of legitimate answers to those questions, but I would propose that one thing in particular that you should be looking to faithful leaders to do in the church is to equip members for ministry, to help and train you and make you ready for ministry to one another. And Jesus has given gifts to every member of the body of Christ for the growth of the body. Those are some of the things that we learned in the earlier parts of Ephesians chapter 4. And in case this is one of your first times with us, we started preaching and teaching through the book of Ephesians as in the early part of this year. And so I'm not just jumping into the middle of this book, but this particular text from this book speaks to this reality that God has given each of us particular gifts by the Spirit, gifts that differ from one another but are important for the whole body to grow up into maturity in Christ. And it's the responsibility of faithful church leaders to equip you to use those gifts for that kind of ministry encouragement. Now, just so we do have a little bit of context, think briefly with me through the first three chapters of Ephesians. In the first half of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, there are all kinds of declarations about the gospel. And he writes about God's redemptive purposes, that God redeems or rescues sinners by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone. So whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, wherever you are in all of your experience of life, you are only saved or rescued from sin by Christ's grace through faith in Christ. And that teaches us that the Christian life is not for those who measure up or qualify in certain ways, but that Jesus has taken sinners, people who have really nothing else in common but their sin, and He brings them together and puts them into one community called the body of Christ. He takes those people and then begins to shape them and change them. He fits them together like a skilled craftsman builds a fine piece of furniture or a carpenter builds a house. And He puts all those parts together and so that they look more and more like what Paul describes in chapter 2 as the temple of God or the dwelling place of God. He molds us into the very image of Jesus. So we're understanding that it's not just that we go to heaven when we die, if we're Christians, but we are transformed all along the way. Is that the way you think about the Christian life? Is that the way you think about what ought to be happening in the church? Paul describes these things then as this journey in chapter 4 where we just read, as walking in a manner that's worthy of our calling in Christ. And he describes that transformation in particular in three ways. He says we're going to grow in humility, which is the opposite of self-centeredness. That we're going to grow in gentleness, the opposite of being angry or harsh or violent. And that we're going to grow in patience, the opposite of living for our own personal agendas. He describes it as bearing with one another in love, the opposite of living for and insisting on our own personal rights. Excuse me, just one moment. Notice that all of those qualities have something to do with the way that you're oriented towards other people. So the Christian life is not done in isolation, but in community. And Christian community always results in character transformation. And character transformation leads to contentment and peace. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, I want you to know how glad we are that you're here. We are thrilled that you're with us. And maybe someone's invited you or brought you, or maybe you're just curious about Christianity or what these Christians believe. And I want you to know how thankful we are that you're here. And I'd like to encourage you to understand that one of the ways that is really difficult about not being a follower of Christ is that it's a life that's disconnected from God. And one of the ways that that disconnection is expressed in your life is this sense of consistent frustration or a lack of contentment, that things are just not right. They're not like they ought to be. And the temptation then is to be caught in this pursuit, this relentless, dogged pursuit of the right set of circumstances that will make life okay, that will give you some sense of contentment or peace in life. And they're always just around the corner, just out of reach. Or maybe when you get your hands on something that you thought was going to be content-producing and peace-producing, you find out that it's not. Or that moment of happiness is short-lived. So what the Scriptures are teaching us is that God makes a way for us to know real contentment, real peace. It's a genuine sense of being able to rest, even though the things going on around us in our experience are not maybe altogether great. He makes a way for us to be peaceful that's independent of our circumstances. And it's by changing us rather than leaving us where we are that He does that. He changes us so we can be satisfied in Him. So I want all of you to know, because Christians sometimes fall into that trap too, don't we? Of thinking I can pursue a set of circumstances that will make me happy. But we're not left to our own devices to find peace. And we're also not left to our own devices to transform our own hearts. Just as we're saved by grace, we're transformed by a gracious provision of God in Christ. That's what we read about in verses 1 through 7, actually 1 through 10. And Jesus is also at work giving us gifts for this transformation that needs to take place. And a part of that transformation happens as we live the Christian life together, with each other, ministering to one another. So Jesus supplies the raw materials, if you will, for this building process, this transformation. And then He also supplies the place or the context, the church, so that you can experience this process. Now, some of you may be saying, "No, wait, I thought this work, this help to understand transformation, I thought that was for the paid professionals. That's your job, Pastor Paul, to do this work of ministry." And I would challenge you to think with the Apostle Paul here, that everyone has a part in these things. Your best Christian life is not really understood just in terms of what you receive from the church, but by what you give. And when I say give, I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about the ministry gifts that you bring to the fellowship. So I'd like for you to think about that from this text. God gives you gifts to minister to other believers. God gives you a goal for that ministry to each other. And God also establishes a guard, a protection for your ministry to others. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a big project, and this is a big text, and it's going to take me a little while to finish. So everybody with me? I'm going to have to kind of do some heavy lifting today, all right? And if you rebel and run out of the room, I'll finish tonight. First of all, God gives you gifts to minister to others. Verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. Now, when Paul starts here he gave, he's talking about Jesus, the resurrected Christ, giving to the church. I mentioned that he said earlier in verses 7 to 10 that he gives gifts to each individual. Now, Paul's not being repetitive here, but he's talking about a different kind of gifts. He's sharpening the focus and basically saying everyone in the body of Christ has a part to play in the healthy growth of the church. And everyone has gifts that are important to that growth, But you all need help in knowing how to use those gifts. You need help in carrying out your part. So verse 11 is telling us that Jesus has given gifted persons or people to the church. He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, as you think about those gifted people, you can understand it in one of two ways. Is this a list of officers in the church, or is this a list of gifted people in the church? If you understand it as a list of offices, then the apostles, the capital A apostles and the capital P prophets, those offices no longer exist in the church. The reason for that is that God used those offices to communicate direct revelation to His people before the Scriptures in their finished form were completed. And I am saying that there is no direct, authoritative, infallible, divine revelation from God through human beings to the church today. We have the teaching of the apostles, the capital A apostles and prophets, in the Scriptures. And that's what the way that God speaks to His people through His Word. So if you understand them as offices, then those offices don't exist in the church anymore. The other way to read this is as a list of gifted leaders. In the day that Paul wrote this text, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the church was spreading. There was need for the clear message of the gospel articulately presented and carefully defended all over the globe. And so the word apostle, I'm talking about the small a apostle now, that word just means sent one. And so there were people sent with the message of the gospel, and that would still be a need today. There were also evangelists who can clearly and effectively communicate the gospel, and prophets who can defend and clearly communicate the truths of the gospel. Those are roles that would be practiced primarily outside the local church. And you can see how those roles would still be needed today. There are places, millions of people, places where they live now who have never heard the gospel. There are places that one missionary friend calls places with misreached people. So someone went into that place planting churches, and they planted those churches and quickly moved on to another place. And in the field where they sowed those gospel seed, doctrinal error has sprung up. And so there is a need for someone to come there with the clarity of the message of the gospel and correct those errors. So those gifts or roles would be primarily used outside the local church. But the healthy church needs gifts too. And those are the gifts that I want to primarily focus on now. In the last phrase of that verse, you see that there are apostles and prophets, evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. And so the gospel has taken root in a place like this. There are lots of faithful people who love the gospel and love the truth of God's word, and yet we all need to grow and continue to understand the truths of the gospel. And that growth that I'm talking about is not just the gospel going out and people coming to Christ and increasing the number, but a growth in maturity. And I believe that's what Christ is calling us to in this text. And I believe that shepherds and teachers are given to the church for that kind of help. And I'm using the language of gifted leaders because in every church, especially small churches like ours, there are people who are gifted to lead or maybe help others learn how to communicate the Word of God and understand it, but they may not necessarily hold the office of pastor. So, however you understand the list in verse 11, The long-term labor to which they are called is clearly stated. God has given a gift to the church. Notice now, as verse 12 goes on, or as we move to verse 12, to equip the saints. So, however you understand it, there are people in the church that ought to be equipping the saints, the members of the body of Christ. And verse 12 tells us what that equipping looks like. Now, what I'm saying is that the ministry of caring for one another's souls by using the Word of God is a way that all of you can be engaged in the ministry of the church. And that the leaders ought to be equipping you to do that. Now, before I have to go much further in this passage, I have to recognize that there are two ways to understand verse 12 as well. And again, I just need you to walk, you know, kind of wake up and work with me and understand this with some heavy lifting. The first way that people sometimes understand verse 12 is to say that these gifted leaders that are in verse 11 are to equip the saints, they're to do the work of the ministry, and they're to build up the body of Christ. The other way to understand that is these gifted leaders are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, which is building up the body of Christ. Get those two? I put those two views on your sermon notes, so if you don't have them, they're on those notes. And the way that this gets communicated, these two understandings get communicated, is with a comma. And if you have an older version, sometimes I think the New American Standard, maybe the King James, and some other translations might leave out, or they might place a comma after the word saints. It'll say, to equip the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for building up the body of Christ. And the question is that the right understanding of this text? Well, I take the second view, which is that God has given gifted leaders to the body of Christ to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, comma, for the building up of the body. And I take that view for these three reasons. First of all, the grammar that's there. It's probably worth mentioning that in the original Greek text, there are no commas. And so you have to be careful about putting one there if there's not a reason in the context that it's communicated better with the comma. So there's a little bit of translation work going on, or interpretation work going on here as we place or don't place this comma. Another thing, just for all you grammar nerds, notice that the preposition that begins verse 12 is the preposition to, T-O. The other two prepositions are for, F-O-R. And so one of the reasons that people take the first view is that they say all three of those prepositional phrases are coordinate, or they belong together. To equip the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up. All three kind of parallel or the same. The second view, the one that I'm taking, says because the three prepositional phrases have different prepositions, that gives us a clue. It separates the first one out to equip the saints, and then the last two go together because they have the same prepositions. I'm not going to belabor that point if you didn't get it. If you care and it doesn't make sense, ask me later. A lot of you I can see in your faces going, oh my goodness. Eighth grade grammar was a long time ago, and I didn't care then. Thanks for enduring that with me. Second reason is the focus on unity. The passage in verse 1 and following in chapter 4 opens with a call from the Apostle Paul to preserve the unity that's established by the Spirit. He uses the word one 7 times in verses 4 through 6. And he recognizes that each one in the body of Christ has been given gifts that are all supposed to work together. And so, I don't understand why Paul would turn around and say, all of the work of the ministry is going to be done by these few. Y'all don't have anything much to do. And to be fair, no one who takes the first view would say that, not to that extreme. But I believe that when Paul is calling us all together to this ministry, that he's saying there's an understanding that we are all doing this work together. And this is really important for those of you who are hearing this idea that this might not be offices for the very first time. I'm not saying that there is no appropriate understanding or distinction of the pastoral office. I'm just saying that's not the point that Paul's making in this text. So I'm saying he is making the point that because we're all to be doing work of ministry together, the leaders ought to be equipping you to do that. And then finally, there's a call to participation, which is kind of what I've been saying over and over again. In the larger context, verse 13 indicates that we're all to grow up in maturity together. And verse 16, Paul speaks to each part of the body working properly. So again, that just communicates that all of you are necessary for this body to grow up in maturity in Christ. I need you as desperately as you need a pastor who is faithful in teaching the word. So each of you receives gifts from Christ for the good of the body. It's our responsibility to equip you to use those gifts. It's your responsibility to engage with the body of Christ in the use of those gifts. So what's your goal then? What are you hoping to see accomplished? What's God's goal for your ministry? Look at the second part of verse 12. It's described there as the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, as we are working and laboring together, the goal is that we would grow up in maturity as the temple that is under construction by God. And again, the emphasis here is less on the size of the church and more on the gospel applying maturity of the church. So verse 13, which I just read, amplifies what that building process is to look like, and it gives us a couple of specific aims that we are all to be pursuing. So if we all recognize the goal that God's given, there's a lot more joy in the journey. When I was a young dad, Kathy and I, we had a long way to travel to get home to see parents, and that was the only vacation we took, was to go home and see family. And our kids were small, and it was a long way, and so we would get them up after they'd gone to bed and bundle them into the car and drive all night. And they didn't like it. Nobody likes being drug out of your comfortable bed to sit in a car seat. And nobody likes sitting in that car seat for hour upon hour upon hour. But when they got to family's house, then things got better. And over time, as our children matured and understood, the journey is often difficult, but the goal is good. There was more joy in the journey for everybody. And as we understand what the goal is that God has for us, we can have more confidence together. So here are two aspects of that goal. Notice that he says that the first aspect is until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. So there's a unity of faith that we're being called to. That means that we spend time teaching and preaching and reminding each other and fleshing out the truths of the gospel together. A faithful church is not about learning the personal preferences of a pastor or a pastor's personal vision goals. A faithful church is about growing together in the unity of faith, the faith in Christ, a unified understanding of what the Bible teaches on important matters. And just sharpening that focus a little bit, we're to grow in our knowledge of Christ. So a unity of faith that revolves around the person of Christ. That means God intends for us to know what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is, what He does, and how that shapes our lives. So many times people will say, oh, I just want to follow Jesus. Well, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Well, who is Jesus? And what does it mean to follow Him? How does that flesh itself out in the way that you live every day? And it's an amazing thing that God has ordained for us to grow this way together so that we're living a life that is shaped by Christ. And one of the things that we're going to learn in the days to come is that the Bible doesn't say everything there is to say about everything in the world. But the Bible gives us a perspective from which we can make wise decisions about everything we face in life. That's what we're going to call the sufficiency of Scripture. Let me just say that for you again. I know the Bible doesn't talk about physics, and the Bible doesn't communicate anything about lots of the studies that you're doing in school, and it doesn't say anything about paving a parking lot. We had to learn that from someplace else. We made a lot of mistakes as we were digging ditches and putting stuff underground. A lot to learn. But the Bible has a perspective for you so that you can make wise choices about everything that you will face in your life. Now, let me ask you, when someone comes to you and talks to you about how their marriage is in trouble, what do you say? Or when someone comes to you and says, I am constantly battling this particular sin, how do you respond? What do you say to them? When they come and begin to complain about someone else, gossiping and slandering, or maybe they're genuinely just crying out for help about a broken relationship, how do you respond? What do you say to them that is helpful, that moves them to get a biblical perspective on that particular struggle they're facing this day in their lives so that they can be shaped and molded into the faith that Christ has called them to? Now, different people with different gifts are going to go about this in different ways, but all of us can point others to what God says so that we can stabilize our thinking in moments of difficulty and confusion. The final statements of verse 13 indicate for us that we're to grow up into full maturity, to genuinely become more and more like Christ. And the fact that we're all in this together is emphasized again by the language there. When it says to mature manhood, that word is singular. It's not talking about being manly. It's talking about all of us growing up together in Christ to a people who are characterized by their reflection of maturity in the way that they look at life from a Christ-oriented perspective. Now, let me press on. I'm gonna do the last section really quickly, okay? Because I know I'm getting kind of long. So the third thing that I want you to see here is God's guard for your ministry in verses 14 to 16. And I'm going to do this quickly because we can come back to this in later days as we're working through Ephesians. But three protections that I want you to see. Notice in verse 14, so that. So if you're ever one of those people who are saying, I want the Scripture to be practical, you know, who cares about all this theological truth? So that. This is it. Here's the result. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So the language of growing up again into maturity is the opposite here. It's no longer being childlike. And children are often characterized by being naive or taken in. We're all familiar with the rebuke of the author of Hebrews when he said that those in the church there should be more mature in their understanding and handling of the word of righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul here is calling us to grow up into maturity, to those who are wise because of the Scriptures. And he piles up those descriptive phrases that go on in verse 14 by saying there's no shortage of those who have a goal to injure the people of God. They proclaim new and interesting doctrines. They float theological ideas out there that are, they make sense. And they sound good to the ears. And they write books and they post internet posts and they flood the waves of social media with thoughts and ideas about these things. And people wind up as a result storm-tossed and confused like boats in a wind-driven sea with no anchor and no direction. And so God gives leaders to equip the saints to use the Scriptures to help us know how to handle the Word of God so we can be protected from those kinds of things, from doctrinal error, from those who would deceive us. Secondly, He gives us protection from living a lie. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You know, as wonderful as the English language is, we really don't have a word for the verb that's in the original language here. The closest thing would be truthing. It really doesn't have to do with speaking. And people have often used this as kind of an excuse to say, you know, I'm just going to speak the truth to you in love. That dress is ugly. I'm going to speak the truth to you in love. Your haircut is nasty. You have bad breath. Just speak the... Now, those are things that need to be said. That's not what's going on here. Paul says, rather than being storm-tossed by every wind of doctrine that flows along the way, truthing, living out truth. And so he's saying that we believe true things and we also live according to those things. So it's the notion of maintaining or doing the truth. One author commenting on this verse says that he's so thankful for those in the church who guard doctrinal truth. But sometimes, he says, they're conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and their light of battle enters their eye. You know, and they're ready to go crush your doctrinal error. So Paul says, truthing in love. The way that we hold the truth matters. So I would encourage you just quickly again that those who know and understand truth but are not shaped in how they live and communicate that are missing the boat here. Paul adds the qualifier in love to moderate the way that we communicate doctrinal truth. And doctrinal precision ought to shape the way that we live. Thirdly, again, quickly, it's to protect us from false unity. In verse 16, Paul talks about how the whole body joined and held together. So, picture with me, if you will, for just a minute. A truck drives by, and it has 2x4s and wires and screws and paint. Would you be tempted to say, that's a beautiful house? Thanks. Somebody nodded their head, no. No. At best, you would say, there goes construction materials. But when all that stuff comes together on a foundation, when it's brought together on a particular foundation with a particular purpose, then later those disconnected things can be called a beautiful house. And that's what Paul's saying here. We've been joined together on the person of Christ. And He is building us. And He is making us into something beautiful. He not only joins us, but He also sustains us. But this is not an entirely passive process. Notice it says, when every joint is working properly. And so I want to close with this. Brother and sister joints, are you working properly? Have you repented of your sin? Trusted Christ as He made you a part of the body of Christ? And then if you are a part of the body of Christ, then are you repenting of sin? Are you submitting yourself to the truth of the Scriptures? And what Jesus has to say to you about your marriage, about your parenting, about your singleness, about the way that you do your work day to day. Whether you're a first grader or a graduate student or someone who's been in the industry for decades, are you yielding yourself to what the Scripture commands? Are you recognizing that you belong to Jesus, that He's purchased you, and that He alone, in your obedience to Him, is your contentment and joy? And then, I'll finish with this. When someone sits down with you and just says, man, I'm really struggling in life, are you able to say, wow, brother or sister, this is what God's Word has to say to you? Let me pray with you that you could submit and trust what God has said. And even more so, if you're the one who comes and says, man, I'm really struggling. Are you just looking for somebody to sympathize with you and say, yeah, you've gotten a raw deal? Or are you ready to hear someone say, oh, dear brother or sister, in the place where you're struggling today, here's what God's Word has for you. Here's hope. Here's counsel from the one whose perspective is always right, always makes good provision, loves you more than anyone ever could, more than you love yourself. Are you ready to hear that? Those are the things that it means for joints to be working properly together. And may we be marked as that body of Christ to the praise and glory of His grace, and for your good, your joy, and your contentment. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before You. We thank You for Your Word. We praise You and thank You that You are at work amongst us through Your Word, and that You are accomplishing all that You desire and please. To the praise and glory of Your grace, we ask that You would do those things in our hearts even now. Father, there is good opportunity right now. Maybe someone needs to repent and believe Christ for the very first time. Or one who is storm-tossed in confusion needs to submit to what You have said, so that their trajectory can be righted, so that they can find contentment in Christ. I pray that You would do Your work in each heart for Your glory and honor and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.